Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your host, Brady Cohn. Make sure you like this video, subscribe to our channel on YouTube, share with your friends, and go to calibrateministries.com for more resources and to support the ministry. We really appreciate that. So it's almost the month of June, and you know what that means.
It's coming.
Pride Month. And so everything's going to be going crazy with people celebrating LGBTQ pride. And we get so frustrated by that because we see it everywhere. It's so in our face. And today I want to talk about how we can navigate that. And so I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to read a big passage of scripture. And I want to talk about this passage of scripture as kind of the big picture philosophy on how Jesus modeled our interactions with sinners. And so we're going to talk about Jesus at the well with the woman in John chapter 4. We'll read through the passage. We'll talk about like some big picture issues, and then I'll narrow it down to how do we specifically apply this to a lot of different situations in which we have to navigate Pride Month. So here we go. So Jesus with the woman at the well. Many of us know this passage from John chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's going to take a while. But I think this is a great foundation in scripture for us to start off with. So John chapter 4. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came down to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the end of the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. I find this passage fascinating because I've been to Israel, and before I went to Israel, I didn't even know that Jacob's well was a place you could visit, but it's still there. I'll see if I can find a picture and stick in here of Jacob's well. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where your people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. Jesus marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat and you do not know about. The disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus went to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. After 2 days, he departed to Galilee. Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen what they'd done in Jerusalem at the feast. They too had gone to the feast. All right, so we'll end there. So the whole story there, Jesus with the woman at the well, and she, you know, repented of her sin. She believed. She went and told everyone. What a great story of Jesus giving someone living water instead of something temporary. And we live in a world where people are so thirsty, but they're drinking something that's so temporary. They look to sin issues. They look to relationships. They look to false identities. The reality is that over 18% of Gen Z adults identify as LGBTQ. It's everywhere. And they're looking for something so desperately. They're looking for value. They're looking for hope. They're looking for wholeness. And they're using something that will not satisfy them, that will leave them thirsty again. And so we can look to this model that Jesus left for us. So as we navigate Pride Month, what are some overarching principles that we see in how Jesus engaged that we can use and how we can engage with the sinners around us? First of all, he engaged with love. It's like, I shouldn't have to say this, that, you know, Jesus was loving and therefore we should engage with people with love. But I see all over people mocking and just the frustration and how we just scorn others. But Jesus says in his word in 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That is who Jesus is. That is who God is. And so we should be imitators of that. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering in his sacrifice to God. So we should be imitators of this love. And I know I have a hard enough time doing that in my own life. It's not easy. It's not easy to die to ourselves, to quit living in the flesh, and to love people that it's hard to love. And some people are harder to love than others. But God loves every single person who's ever lived, regardless of their sexuality or gender. And because of that, we should too. We're supposed to be imitators of God's love for us. And we can't even imagine the depths of the love that God has for us and for his people. Secondly, we need to understand that truth is love. And so if we're going to interact with people lovingly, it's important to understand what that looks like. It means that we're kind and respectful and humble, as the scripture tells us to be over and over again. Love is also truthful. God made men to be men and women to be women. And so we shouldn't have to sacrifice that truth. We don't have to renege on that truth. Sometimes I see people sacrificing truth in the name of love, and that's not right either. That's not what God calls us to do. And so he calls us to live out the identities that he gave us, to embrace how he made us as men and women. And we need to understand what is true. That's why we understand scripture. We understand what God says about sexuality and gender. And the truth is that homosexual sex is sinful, that lust is sinful, that any type of sexual behavior that falls outside of God's standard as one man and one woman for a lifetime is not meeting the mark and is sinful. So believing and respecting, respectfully explaining those truths is actually a loving thing to do despite what our culture says. So the culture's definition of love is that love is love, right? That's where our culture says over and over again. They say, if you don't applaud what I believe and do and my perception of myself, you don't love me. And that means that you hate me. And culture says, if you don't accept and celebrate someone else's choices or beliefs in these areas, then you're a hater, you're a bigoted, you're called homophobic or transphobic. And so it's really hard to navigate a culture that accuses us so much, but we can do it with love because we have everything we need in Christ, and that should lead us to a place of humility. I think that many times we see that, or we ask the question, how do we balance truth and grace? And I always say that we don't balance them. We are 100% truth and 100% grace, and we have to use wisdom and how to apply both of those principles at the same time. Sometimes when dealing with truth, when to share truth, I like to use the word reality instead of truth, because ultimately we want people to find reality of who they are, who have they been made to be in Christ, what is the reality of their gender. And we could apply some analogies in that, you know, the issue of anorexia. It's a condition in which someone perceives themselves to be overweight even when they're not. So in this case, it's not loving to agree with them that they're overweight or to encourage them to overexercise or to avoid food. I have that opposite problem.
Me too, man. Me too.
Instead, we lovingly help them see and embrace the reality about themselves and to heal the wounds or struggles that led to a distorted perception in the first place. And so that so much applies to gender and sexuality. We want people to see reality of who they are in Christ and who he made them to be. And so it's not loving to encourage or celebrate someone's behavior or to affirm their identity as any sinful behavior. We don't affirm their identity as an alcoholic or a thief. We actually help them define the real reality of who they are, which is someone who is made in God's image, someone who is loved by their creator. So if we truly believe that homosexuality or a rejection of someone's gender violates God's good design, it's not loving to affirm these beliefs or behaviors or to accept that they're unchangeable identities to be embraced. As Christians, we're called to help people find the truth, but it's so important how we do it. Not only what we do, but how we do it. So we don't affirm their sin or embrace it, but instead we help them find reality. So let's look at how Jesus loved. Jesus was the perfect model to find that balance or that reality of both grace and truth at the same time. And he did this so well with the woman at the well. Here are a few things that I think that we can learn. He was proactive. He initiated the conversation with a woman with the goal of graciously sharing the good news of eternal life and offering her belonging, identity, and purpose. People are so longing for belonging, identity, and purpose. And so we can help them find that. And we can help them find it in Christ instead of it and all these counterfeit gods like LGBTQ identities and behaviors that's just going to leave them even more thirsty. We're kind and truthful at the same time. Jesus didn't shy away from talking about the woman's sin, but he did so graciously and focused on her need for a relationship with him. He was conversational. He did more listening than speaking. I think that so many times we just want to shout out truth to people, but we actually need to get to know them. We need to love them. We need to engage with them deeply. We need to ask more questions. We need to try to understand, where is their heart at? Where what lies are they believing? What idols are they serving? He didn't just preach to the woman at the well. He asked her questions. He listened to her. And then he kind of earned the right to speak truth into her. And so the whole point of the conversation with the woman at the well was to draw people near to him, to draw her in. And he did that so well. There's a relational model of evangelism called ask, admire, and admit. We ask people about their life. We admire the good parts. We admire the truth that's in them. We admire how they're made in the image of God. We admit our own weaknesses. Some humility in these conversations goes so far. We show humility knowing that we are just as much in need of a savior as our LGBTQ neighbors and friends. And that type of humility goes so far in earning their right to speak into their lives and to getting them to listen to us. At Calibrate Ministries, we have an entire ministry just for parents of LGBTQ kids, because we want to be able to shepherd your hearts and encourage you and pray for you and your family as you navigate these situations. So just go to calibrateministries.com and fill out the contact form, and I'd love to be in touch with you about how you can be involved in that ministry. Jesus modeled love so well to the woman at the well and gave her so much hope that she turned her life around and she was a witness to the miraculous work that Jesus could do. So how do we apply this specifically during Pride Month? I want to ask several questions that I get a lot, especially lately with Pride Month coming, and see if I can answer those in a way that will help us model Jesus's love to people. First of all, how do we start reaching out to a specific person in our life who's LGBTQ? Maybe it's a friend, a coworker, a family member, a neighbor. How do we reach out to them? And sometimes I hear this question with more than intent of, how do I convince them that their lifestyle is wrong? Well, first of all, we build a relationship. And I always ask the question, are they a Christian? If not, they need Jesus first and foremost. And so this is an evangelism situation. And they need Jesus for every area of their life, not just their sexuality. So many times we mistakenly define people by that one area of their life instead of seeing them as a whole person who's made in the image of God. And they're so much bigger than just their sexuality. And so we don't just focus on that one area. We instead help them see their need for Jesus in other areas. And many times, as we're ministering to someone, if they don't want to talk about their sexuality, which is fine, that's up to them, we can minister to their sexuality by focusing on other areas, by looking deeper into their life. Because really, their sexuality, how they're living, is really just the outward symptom of deeper heart level issues. And so we can look at, where are they getting their hope? What lies have they believed? And we can apply the gospel to those areas. There's so many people with LGBTQ issues who have deep trauma as a child. There's so many in that community who are sexually abused, and that should give us so much compassion for them. And so many times when they've believed lies because of these different experiences, maybe it's sexual abuse, maybe it's disconnect between masculinity and themselves, like I really experienced as a boy. There's so many different lies that we believe that led us out of place. So we can look for that. We can look for what I call windows to their soul, where we engage deeply and we help them understand where they're putting their hope and apply the gospel to it. And then as they find healing to some of those deep, dark, difficult areas, their outward sexuality works itself out. Another question I always ask when people want to know how to reach out to someone is, what authority or influence do I have over this person's life? Many times I hear people ask this question of, how do I reach out? And I ask, well, you know, what kind of discipleship relationship do you have with this person? And the answer is, well, none. It's like, oh, well, they're a distant family member and I see them in passing, you know, at a family event once a year. It's like, okay, well, then what gives you the right to speak into such a deep area of their life? You don't have a right to do that. You need to earn that right. So you need to earn influence in their life. You need to develop a relationship to where they allow you to speak into it. Until then, you don't have a right to speak into it. And so we need to take that seriously and really evaluate and go to the Lord on our knees and say, how do I earn the influence in this person's life? How do I build the type of relationship with them where I can speak into this? And then we work towards doing that. The second question is this: how should we talk about these issues on social media? I like to filter this through Ephesians 4:29, which tells us to make sure that we give grace to in everything that we say, and make sure that the talk coming out of our mouth is fit for the occasion. And so that's paraphrasing. And so we have to make sure we give grace to those who hear. Are we talking about these issues in a way that gives grace? So many times social media is such a horrible place to discuss these things. And so many times what I hear Christians say on social media does not help. And in fact, it further hardens people's hearts. It further just makes them bitter and angry towards Christians. And so we have to make sure that what we're saying actually helps. Many times during Pride Month, I see Christians making posts about like, oh, we're going to reclaim the rainbow. And because the rainbow is a sign, the Noahic covenant, when he gave Noah the rainbow, the Noah's Ark, and promised to never flood the earth again. And so those posts on social media are not helpful. You have to ask yourselves, who is confused about sexuality and gender who will be set straight by this post? Is it softening someone's heart? Is someone seeing that meme about the rainbow and saying, oh, I was confused about my sexuality and gender, but now because of that, you know, I'm going to repent. It's like, if that's not the case, then don't share it. If it's not softening people's hearts, then don't share it. Will it convince the lost people of truth? If not, it's probably not the right time or the place to share it. So we have to be very cautious about what we share and how we share it. And so many times we comment on articles and other people's posts and events, and we just mock people. And that's doing nothing but furthering the hardening of their hearts. And if you have Facebook friends who are struggling, which you probably do, maybe you don't even know it, make sure that what you share and how you share it is going to further soften their heart. You know, I have a hard time sometimes even sharing my podcast episodes or different resources on social media, but I want it people see, at least if I disagree with them, I'm giving a lot of discernment and thought. I'm taking these issues seriously. I'm doing a lot of listening, and I'm not just putting out some things that are going to mock them. They're going to, you know, make it sound like I'm just a foolish person who's not listening at all. I want to be seen as someone who's at least caring for them, even if they disagree. The third question, how do we help our kids process what's happening in our culture? One thing I think that we start younger, and because as kids are absorbing information, they need help in processing what are they seeing, what are they experiencing, and we need to understand what are they believing. What are they believing about what, you know, they're seeing around them? What's happening with these pride events and the rainbows? And they need help processing that. I think in the past, we've done a really bad job of that as parents. Many times we say we want to protect them and we protect their innocence, and that's true. We protect them from things like pornography and being exposed, you know, way too young, and that stuff does so much harm. But we also have to shepherd them. We shepherd their hearts. And as soon as kids are observing something around them, they need help in processing, what am I seeing? Why am I seeing that? And what box do I fit that in? What category do I fit that in? One aspect I've had to tell a lot of parents is that, and this comes many times after an adult child maybe comes out of the closet, you know, comes out as gay or transgender. And many times the parents will say something like, well, how could this happen? I did everything I could to protect them from the world. It's like, yeah, but their biggest threat wasn't the world. The biggest threat was their own heart. Like their own heart needs Jesus. Like they need salvation. They need forgiveness. They need to repent of their sin issues. And so your child's heart needs Jesus, not just protected. Because no amount of raising them in a bubble is going to change their own heart. And so we protect them, but we also shepherd them. One of the questions I like to ask parents, especially parents of younger kids or, you know, kids still living at home, is what heart are you building in your kids towards sinners? Because many times people have been raised in Christian homes where they're taught that sinners are the enemy. The LGBTQ world, they're the enemy, and everything about them is horrible. And then the kids go off to college and they get to know some, you know, gay and lesbian friends, and they realize, oh man, like these people have some really good qualities. But I was told that everything about them was horrible. And so there's this cognitive dissonance where they start to realize, well, maybe not everything I was told was true, and maybe I can't trust what my parents said about these issues. And they started questioning everything about Christianity. Are we building a heart of compassion in our kids towards them when they hear us talk about those sinners out there? Are they understanding that Jesus loves them, that Jesus has a better life for them, that Jesus wants them to come to their knees in repentance with the living water? What about if your child is experiencing some of those feelings? Are we talking about these issues in a way in our home to where if our child is experiencing them, we're the first ones they come to? Because many times I've had to walk alongside parents where their adult children want nothing to do with them. And that it isn't always the parents' fault. And this isn't always the case. But many times their adult children come out of the closet, want nothing to do with them, or minimum won't talk to them about those issues. And parents will say, why does my child not trust me to talk about these things? Like, well, because your child spent 20 years sitting around your dining room table hearing about how you talk about those people. And internally, they knew, that's me. That's me who my parents are talking about. And all those years and hearing about how you talk about those people hardened their heart, because and they knew that my parents aren't a safe place for me to go to talk about what I'm dealing with, what I'm struggling with, what I'm feeling. So you should be engaging the hearts of your kids to understand, what are they feeling? What are they processing? How are their sexual feelings developing? What do the attractions in their life look like as they're going through puberty and developing sexual attractions? If my child is struggling with sin issues, am I having an atmosphere in my house where I'm the first one they will come and talk to? And am I giving them space to do that? And so we need to help our kids process these issues. We need to give them a loving heart towards sinners. And we need to build the type of culture in our home to where they can come talk to us and we have open conversations about our sin issues. I have pastors and church leaders regularly reach out to me about speaking at their churches and events. If that's something you would be interested in, feel free to go to calibrateministries.com and fill out the contact form, and I'd love to talk to you about what that would look like. Next question. Should we show up to a pride event to show them love? So I have a lot of Christians out of a great heart want to do that. Maybe go out and give them, pass out water bottles, give them hugs. And I think that with a lot of wisdom and discernment, that's probably not the best way to minister to them. It's really showing up on their turf, which I think that a better way is individually, one-on-one. And so I haven't seen a lot of fruit. Many times it becomes like this big deal on social media. And it's like, oh, these Christians giving us water, but they actually want to convert us, you know? And I haven't seen a lot of fruit from those types of outreaches. So they're done with a really good heart. But I think that wisdom and discernment would tell us that just let them do their thing over there at the Pride Parade. And then if you know someone who's involved in those types of activities, get to know them. Like I said earlier, earn the right to speak into their life and build a relationship to where you can do a lot more listening than you do speaking. Also, if you're watching this and your heart responds very negatively to the thought of going to love them at a Pride Parade, because you're so disgusted by them, like, you need repentance too. And so check your heart there and understand that Jesus loved sinners. He interacted with them. He ate with them. So when you think about interacting with a transgender individual or a, you know, a gay couple, about having dinner with them, loving them deeply, if your heart, you know, responds negatively when thinking about that, then I would encourage you to get on your knees and have a conversation with Jesus and repent of your pride and your arrogance and your judgment, and help ask God to give you a heart in which you see that you need Jesus just as much as your gay and lesbian neighbors do. And so you should be inviting them into your life and engaging with them, seeing them as a person who's made in the image of God. Another question I get a lot is, what do you do to respond to someone who claims to be a Christian but says the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality? So this question could be asked anywhere, but as we're engaging with Pride Month, I see a lot of these conversations happening on social media and so and in other places, and so I think it's good to be equipped with them. I think that there's a twofold response to that. One is that usually when people claim to be a Christian but think that the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality, they have a completely different understanding of Scripture. We ask the question, what authority does it have in their life? How do they view, you know, their relationship with God? How do they view, you know, what Scripture is, how God wrote it, and the inerrancy of it, and how do they view different aspects of Scripture? What hermeneutics do they use to understand it? And I think that most of the time, the conclusion is that they have a very different understanding of all of Scripture. And so we need to be equipped in understanding the specific passages that talk about homosexuality and gender and so forth. But usually the problem is a much bigger problem than just how they're interpreting that handful of verses. It's a much bigger problem of how they see all of Scripture and how they see the gospel and how they see surrender to Jesus and just every area of Christianity. So sometimes we need to step back and look at the bigger picture and try to figure out, what do they actually believe, and do they actually know Jesus, and do they know the gospel? And that's the place to start. The second answer to that is that it's more than just a theological or academic problem for them. Many times it's personal and it's painful. And so many times people who have been convinced that the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality, they have someone in their life who's gay or transgender, and they love that person deeply, and they bought into the lie that I can't love them and still call it a sin. And sometimes that lie has been perpetuated by the church too. And so by the way we've treated people and the way we've viewed those people as the enemy. But now they have a nephew who's gay, and they love this person, and they bought into this false dichotomy that they can either love them or they can call this sin. So it's like, well, I love this person. They're so talented, and there's so much great things to celebrate about them that I guess it can't be a sin. It's like, no, like, we celebrate the great things about them, and we still call this sin because we love them and we want something better for them. And so when people have these personal barriers in their life to the truth about sexuality and gender, I have to understand, what are those barriers? We ask questions. We try to get to the heart of what lies have they believed, and we lead them to the truth. We have them see that they can love these people, and the most loving thing we can do is invite them into a different story, a story of redemption and hope and grace. And so we get to know people deeply enough so that we can understand those barriers, and we help them work through it. All right. Many people are shocked when they find out that someone they know is going to a Pride event. How should they respond? I think that I've probably been over this a little bit already, but this doesn't apply to just LGBTQ people. It applies to their allies, because now we have a lot of people who go to these types of events, even if they're not LGBTQ, just because they want to support them. And so we have to just understand why, what is your heart? And just kind of like, and how I answered the last question, we get to know them deeply enough to be able to speak into this area of their life. Sometimes people go with very good intentions of, well, I want to, these people have been so hurt by the church. I want to go and I want to love them. Or they have a misplaced view of sexuality themselves, even though they're heterosexual. Just so you know, heterosexuals sometimes have a very misplaced sexuality themselves. And so we have to understand what lies are they believing. And that happens in relationships. And we affirm the good things about them. It's like, oh, you want to go to a pride event because you want to show love to these people. Okay, that's a great thing, but let's do some discipleship. Figure out what does God say about sexuality? And we guide them to the truth by loving them through it and earning the right to speak that into their lives. Lastly, I wanted to end with this today. What are we praying for people? What are we believing for them? What hope do we believe that we have for them? So many times, I think that we've become hardened to the hope that Jesus can transform them. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it talks about homosexuality and a whole list of other sins. And I've talked about this verse over and over again. But verse 11 says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God." And God, 2,000 years ago, was in the business of redeeming and restoring his people, and he's still in the business of doing that. So when we see someone who's going to a pride event or, you know, putting a pride logo on Facebook or, you know, celebrating their relationship with someone of the same sex, what are we believing for them? What are we praying for? Do we truly believe that Jesus wants to change their life? Because we should believe that. And then we should be praying about what is our part in that. Maybe our part is just praying for them, but maybe our part is building a deeper relationship where we can proclaim gospel hope. I've seen this kind of indifference emerge in the Christian culture. I've seen this indifference of Christians saying, well, my job is just to love them. That's all that I can do. And that's great that we want to love them. That's progress. Because I many times have had to tell people to, and admonish them to love unrepentant sinners. And so, yes, we want to love them, but sometimes we can have just this indifference towards them, and we call it loving them when we've kind of quit caring. And so when we have an LGBTQ person in our life, we should deeply, deeply desire that they come to know Jesus and live a different life, that they would walk away from their sinful lifestyle, walk away from relationships in that community. And that's a lot of burdens to bear. So we prepare to bear those burdens with them. But we have to make sure that we don't go from judgment to just complacency, but instead we're at a place of mourning and praying and hoping and trusting that God wants something radically different for them. And then we do our part and how Jesus wants to use us to help rewrite their story. Well, guys, I hope that this has been helpful as we enter into Pride Month. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. Let's rejoice that God is in control, that God wants to redeem and restore his people just like he redeemed and restored us if we know him. And so let's believe that for people. Let's pray that for people. Let's be people of humility. Let's be people that love others well. I think I will end this time today by just praying for us. And if you're a praying person, please just pray along with me. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for everyone who's listening. I think that each and every one of us is your child who's made in your image, and we are loved by you. I thank you that you are a God who redeems and restores and calls people to yourself. I thank you so much for your love and grace in my own life, in the lives of everyone who's listening. I pray that as we navigate Pride Month and we see this sin that's just so in our face, I pray that we will respond with humility and mourning, humility knowing that we are just as undeserving of your grace, and mourning the sin that other people are trapped in. I pray that we will be your conduits of hope, that we will love others well, that we'll have discernment over what truth to share and when to share it and the context to share it in. I pray that we wouldn't be belligerent, that we wouldn't be bullies, that we wouldn't be harsh or critical, but that we would be known as people who love others, that we trust in the work that you want to do in their life. And I pray that we be obedient to doing our part in their life. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on this episode of Calibrate Conversations. Make sure you like this video, subscribe to our channel, share with your friends, and be on your knees in prayer for a world that desperately needs hope, and give them the hope they need in Jesus. We'll see you next week.